We are going to be looking, if you want to turn there as well, we're going to be looking at Hebrews this morning, so it'll be Hebrews chapter 10 in just a little bit. We'll be examining that. But would you pause with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Gracious Father, we do thank you that you are God. And you are a God that loved us enough to send your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And we thank you that death did not keep him, but Jesus, you rose again. Thank you, Father, for being here. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the gift of your word. And as we look at your word this morning, as we talk about this area of fellowship, Father, I pray that you guide and direct, open our hearts and minds, guide my tongue, Lord, that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I am a football fan, and I enjoy college football. I am a Buckeyes fan. I think some of you know that. Some of you may not, having grown up in Ohio. Feel free to boo me. That's fine. I am a Buckeyes fan. I forget who I was talking to. Someone I was talking to, and we were talking about the Buckeyes, and they're a Gophers fan. And someone said, how does it feel to, like, win regularly? You know, so it's good. It feels good to know you have a chance at a national championship every year. So, but I am a Buckeyes fan. That's coming up. I was reading a story about a college coach years back in the early 70s, Pepper Rogers. He was the coach of the UCLA Bruins, and in 1971, his inaugural year was just disastrous. They started the year, they were predicted to win their first game by 2 touchdowns. They were winning, they were leading when they got into the fourth quarter, and then Pepper Rogers decided, well, you know what, I kind of want to close this out, and so I'm going to swap quarterbacks to what he saw as the more sure-handed Clay Gallagher. And they'd be doing a lot of handoffs and just try to run out the clock. So he swapped them out in the fourth quarter. Clay Gallagher proceeded to fumble the ball. The other team recovered and ended up taking it down for a touchdown and winning the game. So 0-1 was his first game with the Bruins. They ended up losing the next 3 games, starting the season 0-4. It was a terrible time for Rogers. He just was under intense criticism from alumni and fans. He said that things got so bad, friends were hard to find, and he was extremely lonely. In Rogers' own words, he said, "My dog was my only true friend. I told my wife, every man needs at least 2 good friends. She bought me another dog." You know, actually, during the pandemic, there was this isolation and loneliness, and what one study said was 1 in every 5 households bought another pet, looking for some kind of companionship. But we know, as nice as Fido can be for a companion, it does not replace human fellowship, does it? Human fellowship is essential. And in fact, when we don't have fellowship, there's significant consequences. According to a recent study that came out by the World Health Organization, in the first year of the COVID-19 pandemic, global prevalence of anxiety and depression increased by a massive 25%. And the World Health Organization noted that the major explanation for the increase was social isolation. We need fellowship. God created us for community. And we see this back in Genesis. If you look through Genesis 1, some of you are familiar with Genesis 1, but if not, it goes through the story of God's creation, and there's a repeated phrase through that, and many of you know where I'm going with this. When God created the light was good. When he created the land and the sea, he said that it was good. When he created plants, he said it was good. When he created the celestial bodies, it was good. The sea creatures, birds, land animals, it was good. It was good. It was good. And then you come to Genesis 2:18, and here's Adam, the first man created, and he's alone in the garden. Eve's not been made yet. And there's an interesting phrase now all of a sudden we see. We read there in verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone." Aloneness was a bad thing. Isolation was a bad thing. It doesn't mean that we never need our, you know, alone time. Of course we do. Even Jesus took that. He would withdraw at times. We need that. But we're not to live in isolation. We were created for community. And as we're talking about these rhythms of discipleship, we cannot grow fully and mature fully as a believer unless we are in Christian community, unless we are living in fellowship. I cannot just take my Bible and go out into a desert and live as a hermit and think I can grow fully as a disciple. I can't do that. You can't either. No one can. You cannot practice the one another's by yourself, can you? You can't serve one another. You can't encourage one another. You can't bear with one another. Even in the fact that sometimes we bother each other, that sometimes we annoy each other, that's maturing us in our faith because we learn how to be patient. We learn how to display grace. We learn how to give forgiveness. We need Christian community. We cannot grow in our faith apart from living in fellowship. And so in our strategy, as we look at building kingdom people, we have this phrase of living in fellowship as one of our identifiers in our mission as a church, as we build kingdom people. And we've already noticed a number of those, as you see on the screen. We've talked about biblically based, exercising gifts, building disciples. We'll talk a little bit more about outreach motivated. And now we're looking at this living in fellowship and the importance of meeting together. In our church documents, we have a little bit of an explanation on this living in fellowship, and this is what we read in those documents. We encourage people in all different stages of life to participate in our ministries together, serve together. We provide classes to our congregation to provide a God-centered focus to life skills. We support each other in tangible ways. That's a caring element. We desire to encourage those struggling with life issues, helping us persevere. Christian community is essential and vital for our spiritual growth. We can't move forward apart from it. And God desires that we live in fellowship with other believers. And though we see this throughout Scripture, I want us to look at this Hebrews 10 passage. And so if you have that, it's verse 19 we'll start. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to start in verse 19. You can follow along as I read. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, prior to this, the author of Hebrews has laid out the absolute sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. The blood of bulls and goats was not enough to deal with sin. It took Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, as the only adequate sacrifice to actually deal with humanity's sins. And our author lays out how Christ's sacrifice is absolutely sufficient. And then not only that, how Christ is the ultimate perfect high priest. He is in the order of Melchizedek, not in the Aaronic order, which would have a new priest after the one died. No, he is an eternal priest, the final priest, the ultimate high priest. And so our author lays out how Jesus is not only the perfect sacrifice, but the perfect high priest who offers the perfect sacrifice and fully accomplishes everything so that we can have forgiveness and access to the Father. And this is what really the bulk of the previous chapters in Hebrews and even earlier in chapter 10, the author lays out for us. Christ's work was complete. It did not need to be repeated as the Old Testament sacrifices. It was a sacrifice once for all, after which he was done. He sat down, indicating it's done. Atonement has been fully secured. And so after the author lays this out, we come to the passage that I read here, and he says, now that we've got this opened for us, this access to the Father, He uses three, what the grammatical term is, hortatory subjunctives, which basically just means he uses the first person plural in a subjunctive mood. And so it's as if it's a command. Let us do this, let us do this, let us do this. And the first person plural is known throughout this entire text. We see we have confidence. It is open for us. We have a high priest. The author is saying this is done in community. The Christian life is not intended to be lived in isolation, but lived in community. Apparently, some in the church, because there's one negative, after all these positive hortatory subjunctives, this let us do this, let us do this, let us do this, then we see all of a sudden a negative. The one negative that the author tells us is in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. Do this, do this. God, Jesus has done all this for you, so you can do this, do this, do this, but don't do this. Don't stop meeting together. Because if you do, I'll guarantee you, you will stunt your spiritual growth. If you are out of Christian fellowship, you are stunting your spiritual growth. That's a fact. You cannot fully mature in isolation. We have to have Christian fellowship. And so I want us to look here at why that is so important as we see in this passage. First, we see that living in fellowship glorifies God. So this first hortatory subjunctive, this first exhortation, let us draw near. The author doesn't tell us specifically who, but by inference, it's very clear that our author intends us to draw near to God. Because he talks about how Jesus has opened up access. In the Old Testament times with the temple, there was very much God was demonstrating his holiness and how sin had separated mankind. That was the whole point of a lot of these temple sacrifices and the temple structure with the Holy of Holies. God was saying, I am a holy God, and in your sin, you cannot come to me. Sin has to be dealt with. And so there was this separation. And this is what's the beauty of Jesus, because he dealt with that by atoning for our sins. The curtain, the veil was torn. Now we have access to God. We can go right into his throne room. We don't need an earthly priest. Jesus, the high priest, is more than enough. And so he says, let us draw near to God. But who is this God we draw near to? This is what I want us to think about. He is a triune God. And I want you to catch this. He is a God that lives in community. He is the three persons, one God. Three persons, three individual persons, yet one God. I realize that is beyond fully our complete comprehension, but it is clearly biblical. This is how the Bible describes God. Even in our chapter this morning, if you look back a little bit, you're going to discover that we see God exists in three persons, and those three persons are mentioned starting in verse 11. This is what we read. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, so Christ, second person of the triune Godhead, he sat down at the right hand of God, God the Father, the first person of the triune Godhead, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more, for where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So he lays out that perfect sacrifice of Christ, but he mentions the three persons of the triune Godhead. We draw near to a God who lives in community. God did not create humanity because he was lonely. I think some people kind of think that somehow God, I'm just so lonely as God. No. Don't ever think God was lonely. God was fully content in the triune being of his own being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has lived in community. Jesus even talks about this. In chapter 17 of John, this is what we read. I do not ask for these only, this is his high priestly prayer, but also for those who believe in me, that believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." What Jesus is praying for is that the church, living in community, would also experience oneness in him, even as a reflection of the triune nature of God, who is three persons living in perfect unity, the oneness of God. And that is what he calls for, as believers, to live in community, but also in unity in Jesus Christ. If we try to work in isolation, if we try to live in isolation, there are negative consequences. I read a terrible story of a lady named Adele Gabri. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing her last name right. She lived in a neighborhood that you could say was probably a responsible neighborhood. When her grass got so long, they ended up having the neighborhood boy come and cut it for her. When her pipes burst in her house during the winter, they froze and burst and water was pouring out. They called the water department and had her water shut off. When the mail literally started coming outside the door because they could no longer stuff it anymore, they called the police finally. They went in and found that Adele, her skeletal remains that they assume had been dead for 4 years. She lived in a neighborhood that lacked community. One of the neighbors stated the following: "It's not really a friendly neighborhood, you think? I'm as much to blame as anyone. She was alone and needed someone to talk to. But I was working two jobs and I was sick of her coming over at all hours. Eventually, I stopped answering the door." You know, we need community. We need people. And we cannot mature as disciples of Jesus Christ apart from community, because community glorifies God in that it models his own nature, particularly the church, that we can have community, we can have oneness within that community in Jesus Christ. That's the divine nature of God. Three persons, one God. We can have fellowship and oneness. We glorify God when we live in fellowship. Secondly, living in fellowship confirms our confession. Look at verse 23 with me. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. It is easy sometimes to question and doubt, particularly if you're in isolation. If you are not living in Christian fellowship, I can almost guarantee you, you're going to start having questions and doubts. You know, is God really there? Does he really care about me? I mean, those things come, but when we're in Christian fellowship, it confirms our confession. No, God is real. God is there. Christ did die. He did rise. He is coming back. I am forgiven. God does love me. It confirms our confession. Edward Mote grew up in a church, did not grow up in a church, but he actually grew up in a pub because his parents owned a local pub. And so he had no religious training as a child, but at the age of 15, he heard the gospel preached at Tottenham Court Road Chapel, and he trusted Christ as his Savior there. Mote would eventually go on to become a preacher and a hymn writer. He would write over 100 hymns, and one of the hymns he wrote, you may have heard, "The Solid Rock." And here's the first verse of that hymn. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand." One of the ways we confirm our confession is even in the songs we sing. Christ is our hope. When it says, "Hold fast the confession of our hope," it is Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Amen? That's what our hope is. Apart from Christ, I have no hope. And as we gather with believers, we can share our testimonies. We can share how Christ has worked in our life. One of the things last week was so wonderful, wasn't it? Those of you that were able to be here, was hearing the testimonies of believers that were baptized. That helps affirm our faith. It helps confirm our confession of who Christ is. That's a wonderful way we can do that. Another way the early church would confirm their confession was through creeds. Now, in the evangelical church, we don't do that as much, but it's not wrong to affirm a creed. In fact, they were used even in Scripture. Many scholars see 1 Corinthians 15, perhaps, as the earliest Christian creed. And this is what we read, and this is why it's seen that way. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So I want to just pause there. Paul's saying, I gave to you, Corinthians, this creed, essentially, that I received. This was passed on to me, and I passed it on to you. Well, what was it? Here it is. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. There's really the crux of the gospel. Christ died, was buried, rose again, all according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared, validating his resurrection. Another early creed that the earliest forms of this particular creed can be traced to the second century, and it's served in churches for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, some see it as an early baptismal confession. So when they would have a baptism, the candidates would recite this creed, and it's the Apostles' Creed. And I want us to recite that this morning. This is our confession of faith. This is what we believe as believers. And as we come together, as we live in fellowship, we should be confessing our faith. So I would ask you, in fact, why don't we just stand? And would you follow along with me as we recite the Apostles' Creed? And of course, there's a portion of it when it talks of the Holy Catholic Church, and it's referring to Catholic in the sense of a universal church is what is meant by that. So let us recite this creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his holy Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Living in fellowship confirms our confession. This is what we believe. This is what we hold to. And if we're living in isolation, there are plenty of voices in the world that are going to try to get you to doubt. We need to come back with believers and say, no, this is what I believe. This is true. This is God's word. That's a key point and a key reason we need to be living in fellowship with believers. Thirdly, we need to live in fellowship because living in fellowship stimulates service. It stimulates service. The next exhortation that we see here is, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, this is a unique term, this stir up, because almost everywhere else, it is a term that has negative connotations. The idea of stir up to anger or to agitate or to incense. You just stir up someone, they just get so mad. I find that interesting. Our author uses it and kind of flips it on its head because he uses it in a positive sense to stimulate, service, to encourage love and good deeds, to stir up someone that way. You know, in our culture, in our society, it's so easy to get stirred up to anger, isn't it? You can read a blog post, you can see a news story, you can go to a meeting and you just get stirred up and angry. And so I love how our author says, you know what? It's easy in society to get stirred up to anger, but as the body of Christ, as we live in fellowship, as we connect in Christian community, why don't we stir up one another to love and good deeds? Man, I went to church today and I am so ready to love people and help others. You know, I mean, if we gather and that's what excites us and stirs us up, I mean, isn't that awesome how he just flips it? Rather than being stirred up to anger, we're stirred up to love and good deeds. Stimulate service. One of the ways we can do that, that we can encourage one another in that way, that we can stir up one another to love and good works, is through modeling it ourselves. That's how Jesus did it, right? As he's washing his disciples' feet and he says, you saw what I did, now you do it. I'm sure that had to have been so highly motivational for the disciples as Jesus washed their feet. I mean, they're overwhelmed, first of all, that he would do this lowly act. But they're like, man, boy, if Jesus is doing this, I got to serve. I have to do that. And so as we love, as we serve, just the modeling, as we're together in fellowship, modeling it, it can encourage others in that way. It can stir others up to love and good deeds. It can stimulate service. We can encourage each other with our words, of course, as well. You know, I encourage you as you see people in this body with gifts that you see are just benefiting the body of Christ, you know what? Thank them for that. Encourage them in that. You know, our hospitality team, they do such a great job. The welcome center team, the greeters. I mean, it is, there's a welcoming smile. They make you feel welcome. You know, tell people the gifts you see. There's people here that after church have no problem instantly moving the chairs. They just have that desire to serve. Let them know that, man, I see that in you. Thank you so much for serving in that way. For being so willing to lend a helping hand. Others that are great teachers, tell them, thank them. Those words can encourage continued service. And we need to think of that. Man, how can I encourage people to love and good deeds? How can I do that? How can I stir them up in that way? You know, the beauty, too, of serving in community versus isolation is you get a higher return for your work. There is that principle of synergy that exists. Some of you probably know the story as it goes, the illustration commonly used. I think this is an accurate illustration. I did research to see is this accurate or not, but I couldn't find anything that said it wasn't. So the illustration that's used is the Belgian draft horse. Maybe you've heard that. Individually, a Belgian draft horse on average can pull up to 8,000 pounds. But if you yoke them together, put them together, they can actually pull not 16,000, but 24,000 pounds. And according to how the illustration goes, if they've been trained from the beginning together to pull together, they can actually pull 32,000 pounds. It's the principle of synergy. 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2, when in community, 1 + 1 is greater than 2. And that's a principle in the church, and we see even in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, this is what we read. 2 are better than 1, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if 2 lie together, they keep warm. But how can 1 keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against 1 who is alone, 2 will withstand him, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. 2 are better than 1 because they have a good reward for their toil. 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 in service. When we serve in community, 1 + 1 is greater than 2. And there's joy in serving together. I think a good example, I just think of our event we had earlier in the summer with the Feed My Starving Children. Great group that came out. Thank you all of you that came out to participate. And we had the guys and gals kind of had a fun thing. But I am fully confident that if everyone that was there just did their own bagging by themselves, we would not have come close to bagging the amount of meals that we did together. I'm fully confident of that. Because, you know, you get together, you encourage each other, you stimulate, you do more. If I'm by myself, you know, I'm going to start being a little lax, but when I've got that stuff coming, I'm moving more. I guarantee you, if we all just did it on our own, we wouldn't have come close to bagging the amount of meals that we did together. Living in community, when we serve together, we can stimulate service, but not only that, that service is going to have more bang for the buck. 1 + 1 will be greater than 2. Finally, we see that living in fellowship promotes perseverance. Let's look at this last section in this passage. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, we don't know why some had quit meeting together. Was there fear of persecution? Possibly. I mean, it was difficult to be a Christian. Was it just life got in the way? And they're just trying to stay on top of life. They figured, hey, they don't have time. I don't know. It doesn't tell us why some had quit meeting together. But our author's like, you can't do that. You need to stay in fellowship, and particularly because Christ's return is coming closer and closer. And if we want to persevere and stay faithful to our call to make disciples, we need to be in community. Because when life gets hard, and it will, right? We know that. Jesus never tried to sugarcoat this. You know, sometimes in our messages, we can tell someone, oh, you know, God's got a wonderful plan for your life, and kind of leave it at that. We forget to say he's got a wonderful plan for your life that includes trouble and persecution. But that's kind of how Jesus said it. I've come that you may have life to the abundant, and you will have trouble in this world. And if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So he didn't sugarcoat it. We'll have trouble and trials. But when we're in fellowship, as Ecclesiastes say, there's that one that can pick us up. When we get knocked down, there's that one that can pick us up. That brother or sister that can say, hey, Scott, I know it's hard right now. I know right now you're maybe even struggling with your faith, wondering why God's doing that. He loves you. Let's get up. Let's walk this life of faith. Let's make disciples because Jesus is coming back. Stay faithful to the end, brother. In Christian community, that can happen. In isolation, I might just stay down there and say, I'm done. It promotes perseverance when we are together in community. Isaiah Jewett was a NCAA 800-meter champion, and he earned a spot in the U.S. Olympics for 2021 in Tokyo. He ran his best race in the Olympic qualifiers. And so he got to live out his dream, and he made it through the first qualifying round, and he was in the semifinals. He started the race just as he had hoped to. He was running it, actually, just how he had planned it out in his mind as he went through the first lap and then was coming around for the second and actually hitting the final curve. He was in third place. He would qualify for the finals, potentially having a shot at a medal, and then his heel got clipped. And he tumbled, and the runner behind him fell over him, and they both were laying on the ground as the rest of the runners would go and cross the finish line. Jewett could have just stayed there, but this is what he said. At that moment when I saw him, the other runner, and the way he looked so down, it hurt me. I didn't want to hurt. I didn't want him to hurt. I wanted to do something that was good, to do something that was right. Jewett and Amos was the name of the other, Nigel Amos, the other runner. They grasped hands, helped each other up, and they finished the race together. Jewett commented on the experience this way. If you are giving everything you have and you don't have anything to regret, it might turn out differently than expected, but that's life. At the end of the day, he said, heroes fall all the time, but legends always get up. And I think as the Christian life, as believers, you know, we're going to have struggles. We might get knocked down at times, but you know what? When we're in fellowship, we have that brother or sister that reaches their hand and says, get up. Let's finish this thing. Let's finish well. Let's stay faithful. Let's honor Christ. Living in fellowship's not optional if you want to grow as a Christian. It is not optional. You may have some measure of growth in isolation, but you will never grow to the potential God desires in isolation. We need brothers and sisters in our lives. Because living in fellowship glorifies God, confirms our confession, stimulates service, and promotes perseverance. One of the ways that we are trying to do that here at CREF is through our small group ministry. We're going to be launching some small groups, some more in the fall. Some of our groups have been able to continue through the summer. If you are not part of a small group ministry, boy, I would just encourage you to get into one. There are options if you want to look, and we're going to have more information in the Welcome Center here next week as well, but right now you can go online and see what's available. There are some more that are coming, some more mixed groups that are coming that I'm excited about. But I just want to go through some slides to show how you can go. That first slide, if you look where that ministries is, if you click on that, you're going to go to a drop-down, and you can click on the groups. And then in the group section on the bottom there, it says CREF groups. Click on that, and that's going to take you to that page. And you can see the different types of groups we have, from small groups, Sunday school classes, to our summer affinity groups, which are wrapping up now. And so in that small group section, you can see all the different options, and it'll tell who's leading it. It'll tell when they're meeting and the times. Get plugged in. Get connected with a group. We need each other. You see, worship, this corp worship is wonderful, but the thing about small group ministry, we can dig into each other's life a little more. We can have some accountability. Hey, I know you're struggling with this, brother. How's that going? And we can get a little more personal in that way. We can encourage each other. We can share some of the hard stuff that's going on. You know, at this time, we just typically don't do that in the Sunday morning setting, and small groups allow us to do that. And so I just want to thoroughly encourage you. We're going to have a training meeting, too, for small group leaders. That's going to be on the 29th at 7 p.m. here at the church. Maybe you're thinking, hey, I think I would like to actually lead a group. I'd love to talk to you about that. Give me a call at the office, and we'll set up a time to get together. Or maybe just come to the training meeting to learn more about what it would be involved if you're interested in leading a group. But we need each other, brothers and sisters. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Father, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that you did not leave us in isolation. You created us for community, and we can have such wonderful community and fellowship in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters. We can come together. We can encourage each other. Lord, we can confirm our confession. We can do all these things, stimulate for service. Father, we can model your own perfect fellowship in your triune being. Oh, Father, thank you for loving us. And Lord, I pray for each of us that as we go forward, Father, particularly for any that are not a part of some kind of Christian fellowship on a deeper level. God, I just pray even today they would say, no, you know what? I need to get involved. I need to connect with some believers. Father, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.